John chapter 6 this morning, if you please turn there in your Bibles. John chapter 6, verses 22 through 30. And as you find that text, would you please stand with me so that together we might honor the reading of God's Word this morning. John chapter 6, we'll begin reading in verse 22. John 6, 22. The Bible says, "The day following, when the people which stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was none other boat there, save that one whereinto his disciples were entered, and that Jesus went not with his disciples into the boat, but that his disciples were gone away alone. Howbeit, there came other boats from Tiberias nigh unto the place where they did eat bread. After that, the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum seeking for Jesus. And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? Jesus answered, said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me, not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. Then said they unto him, What shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. They said therefore unto him, What sign showest thou then, that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. Let's pause just for a moment. Lord, this morning we're going to look at the word work and the work that God wants us to be involved in is believing in Jesus. Lord, I pray that at the end of this hour that we would come to an understanding that it takes more than just simply an intellectual consent. But God, it means to labor. It means to work hard at. It means to change those things that keep us from Jesus. And I pray that you would teach us that truth this morning. Thank you for your word. Thank you that is the living word of God and that we can trust in it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Among one of the most famous sayings of the early church fathers is this one by St. Augustine. He said, Thou hast formed us for thyself, and our hearts are restless till they find their rest in thee. God, you have formed us for thyself, and our hearts are restless until our hearts find their rest in thee. There's a universal restlessness of the soul, and the cause of it is the search for God in most people. Most people. What the saying does not point out is this, that not every way of seeking God is correct. This morning I want to introduce you, or maybe reintroduce you, to the doctrine of prevenient grace. Prevenient grace. Now, don't panic. It's not anything that you haven't heard of before. You just heard it. You may have never just heard it titled that. Prevenient grace says this, that the Bible teaches us that someone, before they can find God, that God will come to them and he will enlighten them and he will awaken them. That's what prevenient grace means. In other words, before you even have the inkling that there's something wrong in your heart, before you even have the beginning of any thought, the fact that you know that you need God, God will come to you first. Now, why is that? Listen carefully. The Bible says in Romans 3, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. 1 Corinthians 2:14, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. The Bible also says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, that you and I are dead in our trespasses and sins. That's why God has to quicken us. He has to enlighten us. Now, prevenient grace is the work of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God comes and he unlocks the door in your heart. He will begin to convince and convict you of what your need is. Conviction that you are a sinner. Your need is that there is a Savior, and his name is the Lord Jesus Christ. But one man said it this way: we seek because we have already been found. We seek God because God has come and He has awakened us. We seek God, not on our own. Why? Because, listen, an unbeliever, they have no idea whatsoever that they need God. They spend the majority of their time running away from God. They run away from the truth. They don't want to hear it. But God comes, and here's where grace is so wonderful, prevenient grace. God comes, and instead of condemning you, God puts that glimmer of hope in your heart. God reminds you that He wants to save you and be your Father. He wants to adopt you into His family. He wants to forgive you of all your sins. He wants to take care of you. He wants to make sure that you no longer feel guilt. He wants you to come, and He wants you to live for Him. That's the doctrine of prevenient grace. We seek because we have already been found. John chapter 5, we've already seen a picture of this. There was a man for 38 years, he had laid as a cripple at the pool of Bethesda. And while he was there, listen, Jesus comes in one Sabbath morning. Here's what you got. Here's a picture of prevenient grace. The man did not ask Jesus to do anything. But Jesus, in His marvelous, sovereign way, He saw that the man had a need. And the man simply cried out, "I have no one to help me when the pool is stirred, when the angel comes." And so Jesus comes, and He tells the man, and He heals him. He says, "Stand up." Now listen, the man didn't ask for help. The man was clueless as to who Jesus was. But yet God, in His amazing grace, comes to him, and He puts life in him, and He heals him, and then He tells him, "You need to go into the temple, and you need to bring the proper sacrifices." In John chapter 6, we see another picture of prevenient grace. Jesus comes. Listen, He's teaching all day. It's late. It's 5,000 men and their families are out on the hillside. Jesus tells His disciples, "Give them something to eat." The people didn't ask for anything to eat, but yet God in His grace, through Christ, saw that need. And in His prevenient grace, He meets the need of all the people. That's prevenient grace. You're here this morning. And as we open up the Word of God, and as the Holy Spirit takes the living Word of God, He's going to touch your heart with that. And what God is doing, He's quickening you. He's making you aware that there are some needs in your life, some spiritual needs. Now, you've come this morning, you say, "Well, I'm not asking for anything." No, that's fine. But God knows what your greatest need is. And God in His grace is going to come, and He's going to woo you. It's an old King James term. He wants to draw you unto Himself, and He wants you to know that the great need that you don't even know you have, that you do have, that God wants to meet the need that you have. That's prevenient grace. You say, "Well, how in the world?" Because He is God. And understand this, He's not so much concerned about what's going on in your life right now, and He is, by the way, but He's also concerned about the fact that one day if you die in your sins, you will have to stand before Him in judgment. Ladies and gentlemen, it is not God's will that any person stand before Him in judgment. And listen, and you want to know how bad that judgment is going to be, how horrible it's going to be, what a horrific time it's going to be? Almighty God is doing everything He can to touch your heart, to awaken you to the fact that this is what you need in salvation so that you will not have to stand before Him in judgment. What is judgment? What is hell? Hell is a terrible place without God. People say, "Well, the earth's not much better." Oh, the earth is wonderful compared to what hell is going to be one day. Jesus alone will meet us at our point of spiritual need. God in His grace will come and He will meet you at that point. And this morning, there are going to be divine appointments all over this auditorium. God is going to come and He's going to speak truth to your heart. You say, "Well, Brother David, I'm saved. I'm okay." No, you're saved, but you may not be okay. Why that? You may not be enjoying your salvation. You might be out of fellowship with God. So God's going to meet you at that point where you left Him this morning. How's that happen? Well, it's simple. From the moment that you sinned, the moment that you broke fellowship with God, it's almost as if you left God standing there. You've got to come back to that point because that's where confession and repentance has to begin. And Jesus, you say, "Well, if He's waiting there, then who's with me now?" Oh, He'll never leave you nor forsake you. But in order for you to restore that fellowship, you've got to go back to where you left Him. Years ago, I lost my wallet. Couldn't understand what I did with it. Couldn't find it. Looked all over the house. Threatened my wife, called the FBI. It was terrible. Somebody got my wallet. You hiding it from me. You stolen all my money. I didn't have any money, just had a little bit of credit. But I lost my wallet. It was just driving me crazy. I couldn't find it. Wasn't my fault. Somebody got it. I mean, and don't look at me like I'm the only one who's ever done anything like this. You put those car keys there and somebody moved them. Yeah, and that somebody was you, and you left them right where you left them. I've been there too. So one day I went in there and I said, okay, I've got to go back to the place where I last remember having my wallet. I'd come in from work. I was in construction at the time. I came in. I remember I sat down on the end of the bed. And that's a no-no in my house because I was always dirty. You don't sit on nice, clean bedspreads and you're dirty. But anyway, that's beside the point. Maybe I need to confess that. Sandy, I'm sorry that I did that 35 years ago. Boy, the Lord's getting me my pointy need. I got to go back there and repent now. Now I'm smarter. I don't tell her. But anyway, that's another thing. I sat down on the end of the bed. And I remember I slipped off my blue jeans. And then I remember when I stood up, something hit me on the back of the leg. I reached down under the bed, under that skirt, and guess what was laying right there? My wallet. I had to go back to the place where I left it so that I could find it. God in His grace wants to take you back to the place where you left Him. Where you broke covenant, where you broke fellowship with Him. So this morning, this sermon really has two aims. One, to help you understand what faith is and that it is a work, but that God does the work. And we'll explain that. And then secondly, those of you who are saved, and you know you're saved, you bear the witness of the Holy Spirit inside of you, but yet for some reason, you know you're not where you are supposed to be. And with that knowledge that you have and that conviction, by the way, that's God's grace, you need to go back to where you left God, where you walked away from Him in fellowship. Say, well, can I be kind of general? No, because Jesus paid for every sin that you and I have ever committed, we must, as His children, confess and repent of every sin that we've ever committed. 1 John 1:9 says this, if I confess, that's a two-letter word, but it sure causes a lot of trouble. If I confess, He is faithful to forgive me and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. If I confess, He can't cleanse, He can't forgive unless you do what? Until you confess. And what's confess mean? Well, to put it in layman's terms, until you own it. It's yours. You did it. Claim it. And then He can forgive. And then He will do what? Cleanse you of all unrighteousness for His name's sake. Well, let's look at our text this morning. We've got some folks. There's just been the miracle. Jesus has fed them. And what I want you to see is, especially down in verse 26, it says, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled, that word filled is the word gorged. In other words, they were beyond being satisfied. It was more than a snack. They were full. It was like a Thanksgiving meal that these people had eaten. Well, they've come and they're looking for Jesus. They saw the disciples row off at sunset. They watched Jesus as He walked up into the mountains. And yet now, they get there next morning, and being as curious as they are, they're trying to figure out, well, where are the disciples, and where's Jesus? I mean, what in the world is going on? But it's not so much the fact that they were seeking Jesus, they were seeking what Jesus could do for them. Watch what He says to them. They are sign seekers. Verse 26. Jesus answered them and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek Me, not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. Notice Jesus uses the word miracles. It's a plural. He says, you've seen Me do some incredible, miraculous things that some of you, like Nicodemus, have already given Me the assurance that you know that this has to be of God, that no man can do these things naturally. He said, but because you've seen the miracles, He says, they haven't affected you one little bit. Listen, church, you've seen the miracles, but it doesn't mean anything to you because you have another agenda. The only reason that they're seeking Jesus is because He fed them the night before. He met an immediate need that they had. They're sign seekers. They have selfish motives. They're never satisfied. They live for the moment. They always want more than they'll ever need. They live in the now, not for the future. And sadly, they never look at themselves. They just, listen, they're takers. They're not givers. They're searching for Christ. They have a need. Listen, He filled their stomachs, but their souls are empty. They have a temporary need, and it's almost as if, and it's implied, that they are demanding that He do it again. Do it again. How does that translate into our day? You've heard God, the fact that He answers prayer, and you know that He's doing miracles in the lives of people. We've got a couple of men today, Mr. Nagel and Mr. Fryer back. They've had some long surgeries and some rehab, and it's good to see these men today. Yeah, you say, well, God did it for them. But yet when it's your turn, and you have to undergo an incredible painful surgery and the rehab and all that, all of a sudden you get a little bit fearful. And you say, Lord, why don't you just make this thing go away? Lord, help me. Lord, I've got a temporary need. And Lord, I really need you to do something because I don't want to do this because I got other things I want to do. Lord, I need you to establish a relationship with me. I need someone. When I was in Bible college, we had some girls that would come, and we were only 200 students when I started there. This was back in 1978, back in the olden days for Sean Pacetti and some of those other young ones in here. And I would see all these girls, and you know, I was married and all that, and I thought to myself, what are they doing here? Maybe they want to be Christian teachers, maybe. And then it dawned on me about Christmas time. They weren't after a degree in biblical studies. They were after an MRS degree. For those of you who didn't catch that, a Mrs. degree. In Carolina, East Coast, we'd say they're looking husband. All right, everybody got that now? Some of you still aren't sure. Okay. I'll give you the DVD. You can listen to it again. It's okay if it's somebody else that's having to go through the open heart and the major back surgery. It's okay if somebody else is struggling with a child. It's all right if someone else is suffering the death of a loved one, you know, and we'll pray for them. And we know confidently that God will answer and God will take care of them. His grace will be amazing and we won't encourage them. So we write them cards and we call them up and say, don't worry. God's going to take care of you. It's going to be okay until it's your turn. Then all of a sudden we say, well, Jesus, what are you going to do about this? It's amazing. Well, that's what we have here. Notice what happens in verse 27. Labor not for the meat which perisheth. You say, wait a minute, David. Didn't they ask Jesus a question back up in verse 25? Rabbi, they don't even recognize him as the Son of God. Rabbi, oh, wise teacher, how did you get here? When did you come here? Jesus completely ignores their question, and he goes right for the spiritual jugular. 27, labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. Him God the Father has identified, he has, you know, he's bona fide, he's the authority. He has God's signature upon his life. You know what Jesus was saying to them when he ignored their question? Your thoughts go no higher than your physical needs. You want me to answer a silly question? No, I'm not, because there's an eternal need that you need to hear today. They were looking for the next meal to satisfy their physical appetite. Over in verse 59 of John 6, by the way, Jesus is in the synagogue when all this is going on. But if you turn to verse 59, it says, these things said Jesus in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. And you know what the amazing thing is? When Jesus wouldn't give them what they wanted, listen, and he wouldn't answer their questions that they wanted, the answers they wanted to hear, guess what they did? Look in verse 66. Same chapter. From that time, many of his disciples, his followers, they went back and they walked no more with him. Then Jesus said unto the 12, will ye also go away? Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. And watch what Jesus does. Have I not chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? What is Jesus doing? He's weeding out those whose hearts aren't sincere. That's what chapter 6 is all about. He's come, he has shown them what their eternal need is. It's salvation. It's everlasting life. And he's answering, and he's going to answer the question in just a moment, and I'm going to address it. He simply says this, it's a work of faith, but God has done all the work. And how do you define faith? Faith is trusting in Jesus Christ. But we do a disservice when we say things like, listen, well, all you got to do is believe. No, you better put some things along with that. Just giving intellectual assent is not salvation. Saying, I believe that is not salvation. But you believe it with your entire being, your entire life. And that's what Jesus is going to tell. What do you mean by that? Well, it's faith. It's believing in Jesus. Well, if you believe in Jesus and Jesus came to die for these sins, guess what you need to repent of and confess? Those sins. What kept you from Jesus in the beginning? Your sins. You choose to do these things and to live this kind of a lifestyle that are complete the opposite of who Christ is and all that Christ does. And so when you put your faith and your trust in Christ, what are you doing? You're walking away from those things that have separated him from you, and you start following him in a disciplined lifestyle. You say, well, where's the finished work? Oh, the finished work is this. When he died on the cross, he paid your sin debt in full. Listen, and then when he ascended, the Holy Spirit came, and now he gives you the power to say no to sins and yes to him. That's the faith we're talking about. That's the works. Well, let's move on. The people were so focused on themselves rather on Jesus. This is why they missed the message and the meaning of who he was and why he had come. It was all about me. And that hasn't changed much in the past 2,000 years. It's kind of like this. Hey, Jesus. Now, I'm not being irreverent here. Hey, Lord, what can you do for me today? I mean, today, I mean, I need to pass a test. I need to do that. I want to have a good day at work. And you know, and I've got some things I'm working with. And I could sure use this and that. And Lord, what are you going to do for me today? But, you know, after you become a follower of Christ, it's not what he's going to do for me today. It's what I get to do with him today. See, that's the whole picture. Isn't it amazing how that, and it's not just a play on words. That's the simple truth. That's what happens to us. When they heard the word labor, they began to think works. Jesus said in verse 27, labor not for the meat which perisheth. But listen to verse 27 carefully. Listen to what Jesus said. They are so caught up in themselves, they miss it. Verse 27, Jesus said, labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. The gift of God is everlasting life. Jesus did the work to give us the gift of everlasting life. But now watch what the people say. Then they said unto him, verse 28, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Work for our salvation. What shall we do? 2 Kings 5, Naaman, he was a leprous king. He became furious when Elisha told him that if he would go down to the muddy Jordan, because it was flood time, if you'll go down to the muddy Jordan River and you will dip yourself 7 times in the Jordan River, you will be healed. And you know what the insane thought that comes out of all that? Naaman becomes furious that he would be asked to do something that was beneath his dignity because he was a general. But he had leprosy. And a little handmaiden who was a Jewish slave who worked in his house told him, if you'll go see the man of God, not the king in Israel, but if you'll go see the man of God who was Elisha, if you'll go see him, he'll tell you what to do and you can be healed. Now listen to what Naaman said. Elisha sends his apprentice. He says, the prophet says, if you'll dip yourself 7 times into the Jordan River, he says, you'll be well. Naaman becomes furious, 2 Kings 5 says. And you know what he says? He says, are not the rivers up in Syria where I'm from, aren't they not better than the Jordan River? There's a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof leads to death. He says, I thought that the prophet would come out and he would arrive on a chariot and he would clap his hands and make this disease go away. All about me, isn't it? Well, Lord, I want to be saved and I know I need to. And you didn't come to that. God did in his prevenient grace. He's wakened you to the fact. And yet, you want to do it on your own terms. Now, Lord, I want to get saved on Sunday morning because I want everybody to see it. Lord, if I do this church thing, do I have to change everything in my life? You know, I understand there's a church over here in another part of town that if I go there, I mean, you know, it's not as strict as y'all are. Not as demanding. Well, let me help you with that. I don't tell you how to live. I don't have 10 rules. But the Holy Spirit does. And by the way, those rules are not just to make you miserable. Those rules are to protect you and your fellowship and your relationship with God. That's what He does. And if you're a child of God and you're miserable this morning, it's not because God hates you. It's because He loves you so much that He wants to help you understand that these are the things that are keeping you out of fellowship with Him. And that these are the things you need to repent and confess and get rid of so that you can have and walk in fellowship with Him as one of His children. Listen carefully. Hinduism says, torture your body, perform prodigies of physical endurance. Religion, tradition says, keep the law according to the tradition of the elders, said the rabbis. But Jesus said, this is the work of God, verse 29, that ye believe on Him whom He hath sent. Now, if you're a Jew and you're standing there and you hear Him say this, here's the work of God. Believe on Him whom God hath sent. How do you do that? Well, as a Jew, you have to repent of all your former tradition. You have to walk away from Judaism. You have to walk away from family traditions. You have to walk away from the temple. You have to walk away from sacrifices. You have to walk away from the Day of Atonement. You have to walk away from all of that. And if you're a Jew in that first century, that's a major thing. That's a big deal. But in our day, it's the same thing. When you believe on Christ, that means you put your faith, you put your trust, you put your life, you put your dreams, everything on Him. You're following Him now, whom God has sent. So that means you have to turn your back on what? On everything. Traditions, religion, you know, and religion's man-made, by the way. But you walk away from all of that, and then Jesus Christ becomes the one and only great love of your life. It's the same thing. But David, why is it that people have such a hard time with that? When Jesus used the term labor, this is Arthur Pink, it signifies that men should be deadly earnest over spiritual things, that they should spare no pain to obtain that which their souls so desperately need. He uses it figuratively and signifies making salvation the object of an intense desire. It's like the pearl of great price. A man went into a field and he dug this pearl. He didn't own the field. He went back to town, and what's the Bible say? He sold everything he had so that he could own that pearl. We do people a disservice when we simply say, all you gotta do is believe. We must define what it means to believe. Salvation is by grace alone, but we fail to uphold the sinner's responsibility to seek the Lord with all of his heart. When we declare the total depravity of man in his deadness and trespasses and sin, we are apt to neglect our duty of calling on sinners to repent and believe the gospel. Did not Jesus say we are to strive to enter the straight gate? Strive. That means you got to work at it. The rich young ruler, he asked the question, what must I do to inherit life? Philippian jailer, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And in both of these cases, you take the rich young ruler, Jesus told him what he had to do. Jesus told him exactly what was keeping him from following Christ. He says, honor your mother and your father. He says, and honor God. And he says, I do all these things. And then what did Jesus say? He went right for the jugular. He says, go and sell everything that you have and come and follow me. And the Bible says the man went away sorrowfully. Why? Because he was very rich. He didn't want to give up what he claimed was his. The Philippian jailer, facing death because of the earthquake, and if any of the prisoners escaped, then he would have to take their place. That was Roman law. He fell down in front of Paul and Silas, and what did he say? What must I do to be saved? And you know what Paul said? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. And it says immediately, the man took Paul and Silas home, he washed their wounds, and they were baptized that night. He walked away from everything that was familiar, everything that was traditional. He walked away from his old way of life into a new life. The rich young ruler, basically, he said, nope, not for me. The Philippian jailer said, what must I do? I'll do whatever I have to do in order to be saved. I will become the laughingstock of the centurions. I will become the laughingstock. I may even end up in prison. What must I do to be saved? You see, folks, we're not desperate when it comes to spiritual things. When the Spirit of God comes and He awakens our heart, it's almost like, well, you know, it's optional. Do you understand the gravity of what's at stake? You will stand in judgment before a holy and righteous God. And you are condemning yourself to an eternity outside of the grace and goodness and favor of God. You're miserable in the life that you're living. You know, because the Spirit of God has already revealed to you, that the way that you're living, listen, you know where it's leading. You know what's getting ready to happen. And you're just sick and tired of it, but you have no strength to get out of it. And then God comes in the person of the Holy Spirit, and He takes the Word of God and He says, there is a way out. And His name is Jesus Christ. Philemon. Let me tell you the story. Small book, barely one chapter. Philemon was a friend of Paul. And he has a slave, and his name is Onesimus. Onesimus steals from Philemon, and then he wants to go with his newfound fund, F-U-N-D. He said, I'm going to go to Rome. He said, I'm going to live high on the hog. So he comes to Rome. Well, somehow or another, and he has to be in prison because he meets up with Paul because Paul is in prison. Onesimus comes to faith in Christ. Paul begins to tutor him and disciple him. And one day, Onesimus says, you say, is all this in that? No, it's implied, but just listen to me. Like one guy said, don't let a few facts mess up a good story. I'll get to the scripture text in just a moment. Onesimus says to Paul, you know, I've got something in my past that I need to deal with. Now that the Spirit of God has awakened me and I know Christ is Savior, I want to settle some things in my past. And thoughtful Paul says, well, what is that, Onesimus? He says, I have a master back in Jerusalem. His name is Philemon, and I could see Paul. He probably never even changed the look on his face. I stole from him. I'm a runaway slave, and I need to go back and settle that debt. I can't pay him back what I've taken from him. And I know if I go back, I'm surely going to face death, because if he declares that I'm a runaway slave, he says, I'm dead. Paul, what should I do? Paul says, you need to go back to Philemon. You need to make things right with him. He said, but Paul, you don't understand. I mean, I'm dead. Wait. You need to go back. You need to make it right. And I want you to take a letter with you. Onesimus says, okay, I'll trust God with this whole matter. And so Onesimus comes back, and I can see him walking down the road, and here's Philemon. He says, ha! There he is, that scoundrel. Ripped me off, run away. Here he comes. I bet he's going to come back begging for mercy. There'll be no mercy. He's dead. I've got to set an example. My slaves don't run off. Onesimus comes. He probably fell down before him, and he handed him the letter. He said, well, this is odd. He's not begging for mercy. He's not asking for anything. He gives me a letter. Slaves back then were normally illiterate. He said, well, he couldn't have written this because, you know, they haven't been learned. He opens up the letter. Dear Philemon, Paul, I want you to know that this is the scripture, that Onesimus has become one of my disciples. He's part of the family now. He's been saved. He knows what he's done is wrong, but he comes, and I know, Philemon, that you're going to do the right thing. I want you to take him back. Listen, this is verses 17 and 18. I want you to take him back, and if he's accrued any kind of debt, I want you, verse 18, Philemon, to charge it to my account. Verse 19, because you know how much you owe me, Philemon, in the ways and things of the Lord. Do you see the faith in that? God saves a runaway slave. You know, we're all runaway slaves. We're slaves to sin. And God awakens us, and he puts people in our lives like Paul. And as we begin to grow, the Spirit of God says, you've got some things you need to go back in your life and straighten out. And so you come to your Paul, and you tell him, if I go back, they're going to kill me. I can't pay them what I've taken. I can't undo the harm I've done. I don't know what to do, but I've got such an unsettling in my heart. I'm not sure. What should I do, friend Paul? And your Paul is going to say, you need to trust God and do what's right. You need to trust God that he's going to help you and he's going to take care of you. Whatever happens, you need to trust God. And oh yeah, by the way, I want you to take this letter with you. And what does the letter say? Philemon is a picture of God. Onesimus, that's you and me. Paul, it's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. When you put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus, Jesus gives you a letter. And one day as a believer, you go and you stand before Almighty God, and you hand that letter in humility and fear and trembling. God's going to open up the letter, and it says, Dear Father, charge this to my account, signed Jesus. That's the work of faith. You're not trusting in yourself. You're trusting in Jesus. See, I don't have an account. He has my account. It's his account. And it says paid in full. That's the work of faith. Small letter, great truth. Do you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Well, I know of him. Have you put your faith in him? God has been calling you all these years. He's put that conviction in your heart. He's put people in your life. It may just be for a glimpse, a moment, maybe a track, maybe a Bible verse, maybe something that you read on the internet, maybe something that somebody puts at the end of a note that they've sent you. That's God. He's calling you unto himself. And you know what he's saying? Work the work of faith. Believe in the one that I've sent. Give your life to Jesus. Turn. Walk away from all of your past. Follow him in newness of life. That's faith. And he says, I will give you the Holy Spirit, which is God the Holy Spirit. And he will give you the strength and the power to say no to sin and yes to the Savior. That's what he will do. Do we work at it? Oh, it's a fight. It's a battle. It's not easy. Make up your mind. Be determined. Be deliberate. By God's grace and by God's help, I'm not doing that again. I'm turning away from that because I know what it does to me. I know how it affects me. I know how it just pulls me back in and it owns me and it controls me. And I'm sick and tired of being miserable. I'm tired of not being right. I'm tired of not having peace and joy in my life. I'm just tired of it. You know, Jesus is tired of it too. That's why he slew it at the cross. And that's why he wants you to come unto him, all ye that are burdened and heavy labored. He says, take my yoke upon you. He says, and I'll give you what? Rest. Rest. Is the Christian life easy? No. Man, I didn't have any trouble until I came to Jesus. Was Jesus your trouble? No, he's my Savior. Trouble comes when I have to decide, well, am I going to go that way today or am I going to go this way today? I'm going to go with him. A whole lot more fun. And I can remember everything that I did with Jesus. Amen? Child of God, he's waiting on you back where you walked away from him. He's standing right there and he's waiting for you with open arms. Not in judgment. The judgment's already been done at the cross. We don't pay for our sins anymore as Christians. We suffer the consequences of them. Here's that old law of nature. You reap what you sow. But he did promise us he'd never leave us nor forsake us. And the next time you say, Lord, get me out of this, why don't you just relax and let him go through it with you? Because that's what's going to happen anyway. Amen? Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' strong name, we come this morning. And Lord, there's some folks in here, they need to come back to you. Some believers need to come back where they walked off and left you, Lord. They left you literally standing at the altar. And you wait, and you're patient, and your grace is still amazing. But you're waiting on them. And the Spirit of God this morning has already revealed to them, and they know what they need to do, and they know where they need to go to make it right, to get back. Lord, help them not to commit the sin of a forgetful mind. As soon as they walk out of here, they just let it go. God, they're no better than the people seeking Jesus because they had an immediate need. They didn't need Jesus for the long term. They just needed him for now because they're hungry. I pray for that unbeliever who's here. The Spirit of God has already revealed to them what their spiritual condition is, that they are literally lost and undone outside of Christ. And Lord, right now, everything flying through their mind, don't do this, you don't need it, you can fix it, it'll get better. All you need is another chance. All you need is some more money. You need another job. You need a new wife. You need this. You need everything will be okay. But they know in their heart of hearts, because the Spirit of God has already revealed that to them, that's not the answer. The answer is Jesus. They've run from him for all these years, and he's still waiting for them. The old song goes, the Savior is waiting to enter your heart. Help them to understand they can do this. Because Jesus has already done the work. If they'll trust in him, and they'll be determined and deliberate they're going to follow him, Jesus, you will give them everything they need to become a child of God. You'll give them the power to say no to any and all sin. Even those sins that are so addictive, God, you can break the chains. You'll set the captive free. You've proved it too many times in the lives of others. Have thine own way this day in the lives of these people who sit before us. In Jesus' name, amen.